So I would invite you to grab your Bibles and to grab your Baptist catechisms and turn with me to question 42 as we begin another microsection in the salvation process. But this time we actually look at the fate of the reprobate, the wicked. And the last few times we have gathered together, we looked at the benefits of believers. What is the benefit of believers when we die? Well, we are taken into the presence of God, and then we wait for our resurrection, and when Christ returns, we will be resurrected and given glorified bodies. But now we look at the reverse of that. So we looked at the fate of the elect upon death, and now we look at the fate of the reprobate upon death. So really, we look at why they should mourn for the coming wrath of God and what happens to them. But we need to remember that in both of these, God is glorified, as we said this morning, in both the salvation of the elect, because he's demonstrated to be a good and gracious Savior. But he's also glorified in the condemnation of the reprobate, because he is a just God who does not allow sin to go unpunished. So, with that, let's look at question 42, where we speak about the fate of the wicked upon their death, and then next week, we'll look at the fate of the wicked on the day of judgment. So I'll read question 42, and you read the answer. Question 42. But what shall be done to the wicked at their death?
The soul of the wicked shall at their death be cast into the torments of hell, and their bodies lie in their graves until the resurrection and judgment of the great day.
Amen. Let us pray. O Lord, whom have we in heaven but you, and to whom shall we go? For you alone have the words of eternal life. Therefore, we now come this afternoon to your holy word, seeking these words of eternal life. And so we pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear, a mind to understand, a heart to believe, and your spirit to obey. Guide us with your counsel this afternoon, O Lord. Amen. So we see the parallel here. In question 40, we read, the souls of believers at their death are made perfect in holiness and do immediately pass into glory, and their bodies, being still united to Christ, do rest in the grave until their resurrection. So what happens to the elect is we are made perfectly holy. That is, we are removed from the presence of sin and brought into the presence of God. And our bodies, being united to Christ, rest in the grave until their resurrection and their glorification, and we are reunited with our bodies at the resurrection. But now we see here the contrast. The souls of the wicked shall, at their death, not be glorified, but be thrown into the torments of hell. And their bodies lie in the graves, just as our bodies lie in the grave. And they too will be resurrected, but they will be resurrected and they will be ushered into judgment and they will be thrown into the lake of fire. So let's break that down. The souls of the wicked shall at their death be cast into the torments of hell. So the elect are brought into the presence of God. But upon their death, immediately, the souls of the reprobate face eternal judgment. Turn with me to Luke chapter 16. Like, a part of me doesn't want to preach this text because I'm so excited to preach this text in like 10 years when we get there in Luke, but I figured we have time to get there. So, if you know the story, some people pass this off as a parable. But the way that Luke writes it and the way that Jesus tells it, it's not a parable. It comes across as a true story between the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man, when he dies, goes into hell, and Lazarus goes into Abraham's bosom. And there is this connection here that's also made to Lazarus being resurrected from the grave in John's gospel. But let's read it, kind of see what's going on, and then make some points about what happens upon death. There was a rich man, Luke 16, verse 19. There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, and who feasted sumptuously every day. So he lives the good life. He wears fine clothing, wears rich clothing, and he eats like a king every day. He's a glutton. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, who was covered with sores. So notice the distinction. Rich man enjoys things of this life. Lazarus, who suffers in this life, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. So this man has a feast every day. Lazarus is like, just give me scraps and I would be happy. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. So notice there, Lazarus dies, and there's no one to bury his body. So angels come and they carry him to Abraham's side. So what we see there is a precursor to what we understand as being glorified. He's brought into eternal rest, waiting for his body to be resurrected. Now the rich man also died, and he was buried. He had people to bury him. And in Hades, so let me just make a distinction there. In the New Testament, there's two words for hell. And they're translated both as hell, although some newer translations have made a distinction. There is Hades or Hades, which is where this man goes. That's like where people go to be tormented when they die. And then there is Gehenna, which is the unquenchable fire in the book of Revelation, where death in Hades is thrown into Gehenna, the eternal death. It's not what we'll come to that in the book of Revelation, just so you know. But it's speaking about torment. It's speaking about judgment of God. So he's carried to Hades. And he is being in torment. He lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off, and Lazarus at his side. So what we see there is, upon his death, because he is wicked, he is cast into the torments of Hades. He is suffering for his sins. He is, the wages of sin is death. He is being judged by God because of his sin. So this is the difference. Lazarus, Jesus suffered for Lazarus' sin, so Lazarus is free to go to Abraham's side. The rich man suffers for his own sin because he indulged in his sin. So notice there, he sees Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. So there's this picture of this huge chasm between them that Lazarus or that Abraham will point out, but he is far off from him. He is enjoying his life, and the rich man is suffering in torment. And in Lazarus was at his side. And he called out, "Father Abraham." Interesting, because that tells us what? This man's a Jew. He's not saved because he is Abraham's son. But here he is suffering because of his sin. "Father Abraham, have mercy on me." But here's the thing. Abraham's not the one that put him there. He's asking the wrong person for mercy. And then even now, he tries to exert power over Lazarus while Lazarus is in Abraham's bosom and he's in Hades. He tries to exert power and authority over Lazarus. "Send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame." So notice there the torment that he is facing, that just dipping your finger in water and putting it on his tongue would satisfy him. that just that little relief would be good, let alone what he really needs. But that tells you the anguish he's in, that he just longs for one drop of water on his tongue. And he says, "For I am in anguish in this flame." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish." And besides all this, between us and you is a great chasm that has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us. So we see this wide chasm between the reprobate and the elect, that the elect cannot cross over into Hades, and those in Hades, the reprobate, cannot cross over into Abraham's bosom. They are fixed upon death. This is the importance of going and preaching the gospel and missions. It's the importance of evangelism. Amen. Upon death, fates are fixed. And the rich man is suffering in anguish in hell, Lazarus is comforted in Abraham's bosom. And then he turns his attention. He said, "Then I beg of you, Father, to send him to my father's house. For I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment." But Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." And he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." He said to him, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead." Now that last part has a connection to the story of Lazarus in John 11. Because what happens in John 11 is Jesus resurrects a man named Lazarus. And he comes up from the dead. And they don't believe Jesus, that he is the Messiah. They don't believe Lazarus and his testimony about who Jesus is, even though he was just raised from the dead. Instead, what do they say? "Let's kill Jesus and let's kill Lazarus." So even if a dead man rises from the grave and tells you who Jesus is, you won't believe. If you won't listen to Moses and the prophets, if you will not listen to Scripture, you won't listen to a dead man.
Amen.
Now the point here, though, is that we see this man is in anguish and torment for his sins. That is what happens to the reprobate upon their death. That is the fate of the wicked. And he's in so much pain that he longs for just one cool drop of water to quench his tongue. He's in so much pain that he says, "Go and mourn my family. Go and mourn my family, because I don't want them to experience this anguish that I am in also." But we know why he's there. He's there because of sin. He's there because he has rebelled against God, and he is the one paying for his price of sin. Now, that's what happens to our soul. If we are reprobate, if we are outside of Christ, that's what happens to the soul of the wicked. Whereas the soul of the righteous is brought immediately before God in holiness, the soul of the reprobate remains in sin and is punished by God. Now, some people will love to say that hell is the absence of God's presence. I don't think that's entirely true. Rather, hell is the eternal presence of God's wrath against sinners. When we die in our sins, and if we are not in Christ, we are still sinners. We are not changed. We still are God haters. And God punishes for our sins, for all of eternity. So that's what happens to the soul. It goes into hell, and it is tormented. Brother Billy was talking about this morning. Do we believe in hell? Yes, Jesus taught more on hell than anyone else. And he takes it very seriously. Now, we read in Acts 1:25 about Judas. In Acts 1:25, we read about Judas. Judas, who turned aside and had gone to his own place. Judas is distinguished from the other apostles. He goes to his own place as the son of perdition versus going to the place that Jesus has prepared for them. There is this understanding here when we read in the gospel and then Acts, Judas hangs himself being filled with the devil. And then after hanging himself, he falls headlong and he explodes upon the rocks. He is split upon the rocks. And what we understand is Judas is a son of reprobation. He goes his own way to the grave, just as many others will go to the grave because they have turned away. And when they go to their grave, they will wait in the grave for the resurrection and the judgment of that great day. So turn with me to Jude. Jude 5 and 6. That's verses 5 and 6. There's only one chapter of Jude. Now this is an interesting text. If you read my paper upon the Nephilim, this is in there and kind of helps explain it. But if not, let me give us some insight. Now, I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, notice there, Jesus, who saved the people out of the land of Egypt afterward, destroyed those who did not believe. So notice, even in the Old Testament, there's this distinction between God's elect and the reprobate. God saves Israel, his elect nation. He brings them through the waters of judgment into the wilderness. What does he do to the Egyptians who pursue him? The reprobate, the enemies, the ones who are trying to kill his people. He drowns them in water. God saved them out of Egypt. He destroys his enemies. So there's the difference we have again. He saves his elect. He destroys the reprobate. Then in verse 6, and the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of that great day. Now there's a lot there, but let me just point out. He's speaking about the angels in Genesis 6 who left their proper dwelling places and cohabitated with the daughters of men. And he brought the waters of judgment, the flood, upon the earth. And then they are enchained until that great day of judgment. And then you come to Revelation, which we will see on Wednesday with the opening of those chains. So he judges angels and humans, and specifically the angels, for leaving their proper dwelling place and going and dwelling in the land. Now, verse 7 then tells us of another time that God judges the earth. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah, so if you remember Genesis 19, God sends angels into Sodom and Gomorrah. They try to rape the angels, and the angels turn around and they destroy the city, for their wickedness has risen up before the Lord. So just as Sodom and Gomorrah had surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desires, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. So here's what Jude is doing. He's drawing two examples from the Old Testament where God has judged evilness severely. He takes the stories of the angels who left their proper dwelling place and God brings a flood upon the earth. And then he uses the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, where God, the evilness of Sodom and Gomorrah, has risen up before the Lord, and he rains down fire and brimstone on them. And he destroys the city. And then we remember Lot's wife. He turns and turns into a pillar of salt. But God brought about his judgment on them. And then he says, they serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of an eternal fire. So their judgment is our future judgment if you are found outside of Christ. That's what we face. So as the flood swept away the wicked, as the fire swept away the wicked, so too will the judgment of God, and so too will they be tormented in hell. But in those stories, there's also a story of salvation. In the story of the flood, Noah creates an ark, and the ark preserves him and his family. Who is our ark but Christ? Christ is our ark, and he carries us through the judgment of God, and we come out saved. And in the fire, Abraham says to God, if there are 10 righteous, would you not spare the city? And God says, I would not sweep away the righteous with the wicked. And then because of Lot's relationship with Abraham, God saves Abraham and his family. Saves Lot and his family because of Abraham. And they leave the city before it's destroyed. God provides salvation through Christ and because of our relationship with Christ. But those who are found outside the ark, those who are found outside of being in the covenant of grace as children of Abraham, they're swept away in judgment. 1 Peter also follows something similar. So does 2 Peter. 2 Peter follows the same kind of pattern of using the judgment of the angels and the judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah. But in 1 Peter 3:19, speaking about Christ, for verse 18, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteousness of the unrighteousness, or of the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey, when God's patience waited in the day of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, 8 persons, were brought safely through water. So he descends to the spirits in prison. And Sam Renahan writes a good book on this, on the descent. The title's in Latin, so I can't pronounce it for you. But it's a really good book, and he speaks about this. But Jesus descends into hell, which we say in our creeds, he descended into hell. And one of the things that he does there is he begins to proclaim his victory, and he begins to boast over the hell and grave, and the grave, to those who were in prison for they rebelled against God. Now finally, we look to Psalm 49:14. Verse 13, this is the path of those who have foolish confidence. Yet after them, people approve of their boast. Like sheep, they are appointed for Sheol. Now, Sheol has different meanings in the Old Testament, but one part it means the grave, one part it means where people go when they die, another part of it also means what we understand as Hades or Hades. Like sheep, they are appointed for Sheol. Death shall be their shepherd, and the upright shall rule over them in the morning. Their form shall be consumed in Sheol with no place to dwell. But God will ransom my soul from the power of Sheol, for he will receive me. So once again, notice the difference there. Who is the shepherd of those who appointed for Sheol? Death. Death is their shepherd. But who is the shepherd of those who are not appointed for Sheol? but Christ, the good shepherd, as he will save me, ransom me from the power of Sheol, and he will receive me. The Lord is my shepherd. Amen. So there is this difference between the reprobate and the elect. So what happens to their souls? Well, it lies in the grave, or their bodies. Their bodies lie in the grave, just as our body lies in the grave. But here's also the difference. As their bodies wait for the resurrection, they will receive also a body, but they will receive a body, an eternal body of judgment and destruction. They will be resurrected along with the elect. The elect will receive their glorified bodies and ushered into the new and everlasting creation. But the reprobate will receive their bodies and ushered into outer darkness. And we see this. When God raises them, there's two paths. There is the goats go to the left into eternal destruction. The sheep of God go to the right into eternal life. And so this is the fate of the wicked at their death. They will enter into eternal judgment and await the resurrection. And when they are resurrected, they will enter into eternal judgment. So this is the difference. This is the importance of going and preaching the gospel. Millions and millions and billions of people will suffer in this life and then walk into hell. And the only hope for them is the gospel of Jesus. And we are to take the gospel to them. This is a true reality. We must believe this, for this is what Scripture teaches. We could be hopeful and say, well, maybe God will annihilate them and they won't suffer for all. Or maybe there is no hell. Maybe they no longer, maybe they just go out of existence and that's their punishment. But the reality is that God speaks of an eternal conscious torment of those who rebel against him. And their only hope is for Christ to pay for their sins. So what shall be done to them? At their death, they will be cast in the torments of hell. Their bodies will lie in the grave until the resurrection of judgment of that great day. And then next week, we'll look at what happens to them in that day of great judgment. But with that, let us pray. Oh, Father, this is a heavy doctrine upon us. This reality that you are a righteous and holy judge, and you will punish sin. And really, there's only two paths set before us. The broad way that leads to destruction, the narrow way that leads to eternal life. And Father, we are reminded about how many people walk down that way to eternal judgment and condemnation. And yet we know that you are right and just to condemn them and to punish them. We also know what Abraham said is true. Will not the judge of all the earth do what is right? And you will not allow the righteous to be swept away with the wicked. And so, Father, either we can pay for our sins through your eternal judgment, or Christ can pay for our sins and we can have eternal life. Father, our only hope in this life and death is Christ alone. So may we preach the power of his cross for the salvation of sinners. Knowing what lies before us, may we not soften these doctrines to make Christianity more palatable, but may we proclaim them that they would call people to salvation. Father, we know that we can preach these in such a way that we could scare someone out of hell, but Father, it's only the gospel that causes people to love you. And so may we be truthful about these, but may we also be truthful that there is life in Christ. For Christ has appeased your wrath. And for those who are in Christ Jesus, there is no more condemnation. Father, we thank you for the life that we have in Christ. So may we go and preach, to preach him crucified as the salvation of the world. We pray all this in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. Love you guys.